thank Brother Thomas for those hymns of praise.
It's always good to have a good hymn. Good hymn warms the soul and warms up the heart. Allows you to be able to worship in spirit and in truth when you truly know the love of God is within you. This evening, I'm before you once again. And as always, I'm honored and it's my pleasure to be here before you because this is an opportunity afforded to us quite often, and it's not always that way in these situations, but Brother Goodman's a good man.
Amen.
And I mean that truly, a good man. He allows us these opportunities, and we must always thank him because he doesn't have to give up his pulpit. This is a spot that he's been here for 20 years or more, earned it and worked it, and this is his place. But he's given up that time slot for us to be able to take our time and build our skills, and we truly thank him for that.
Amen.
I thank all my friends and family here who have supported me and continue to support me and Brother Lister in our pursuit to preach the gospel. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but however, with your support, we continue to do it, and we continue to see God's work evident in our lives.
Yeah.
For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know on whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him against that day. In our text for this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the Apostle Paul dealing with the church at Corinth. They had been going through some issues with multiple things, with their women, and also with the fellowship that they were having. Paul was one who was called in to sort out these different church problems and try to come to some resolution. Paul could speak both from the Greek and from the Hebrew perspective because he was both. He could deal with both. Paul was a mediator of sorts, much like Jesus is our mediator between God. He had a high-ranking position, and people held him in high regard when it came to solving church problems. So when it came to this particular issue that they were having, Paul says to the church, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God the Father. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that it is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." See, he was dealing with this issue of the woman in worship. And it became this issue because there were some that believed that you had to be covered during the worship. Others that believed that it was not necessary for this to occur. And so we were having these disagreements about what was necessary and what wasn't necessary. So Paul had to come in and sort out this thing to let them know that there was a bigger issue at hand. We have to solve this problem, but there's a bigger issue at hand. He is trying to deal with these people in the way that they're thinking. And what hinders these people is this customs, things that they are used to. And he has to get the customs out of the way in order that they might be fruitful and move on with themselves. See, Paul is dealing with the attitude of these people. An attitude that had gone from an attitude of respect for the service and for what was going on in the service to doing whatever they cared to do. See, we extend courtesy in honor to those emblems or people we respect and we have reverence for. unto the emblems we don't respect and we don't have any honor for, we don't extend those kind of courtesies to them. We live because of Christ. We have our being because he shed his blood for us. But often respect and reverence for what Christ did for us is lost. Over time and with repetition and with routine, we fail to remember what was done for us on Mount Calvary. Failure to remember these things can often hinder our walk. It's vital to the mission and the existence of our life that we remember the great sacrifice that was given for us. And it gave us the opportunity to walk here on earth with our heads hung high. Paul, in our text, he's dealing with these attitudes. They had forgotten the true meaning of why they came together. 1 Corinthians 10:16 tells us, "The cup of blessing which ye bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which ye break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" In our text, we see Paul alluding to the occasion when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was at a Passover meal where Jesus did just like he always does. He pulled from the simple things of life and instituted something that was monumental to our Christian faith. He pulled from the bread and the juice that was on the table and instituted this Lord's Supper, something that we might remember him by. See, Paul had to deal with multiple issues in his congregation. He had to weed these issues out in order that these people might see the true God of heaven. So this evening, for a short amount of time, I'd like to speak to you from the subject, you can eat at home. You can eat at home. Paul knew that these people had lost sight of what God put in their place and in their general vicinity. And we see that often we lose sight of what's important. Jesus left us these emblems in order to carry on by, because we lose sight of things easily. If we think of those disciples that were following Jesus, when he ascended back up to heaven, they stood there gazing. Why? Jesus had left. And that soon they lost their focus on what they were supposed to do. So Jesus had to leave something behind to let them know to get to work. So he left two messengers to tell them that they needed to get back to work and go and do what I told you to do. See, we as people are very forgetful, very quickly. So Jesus has set us up so we won't be so forgetful, that we have something to remember him by. You see, they were dealing with this issue of the hair, and exposing one's hair in public to the view of the public was often thought to be something that was sexual or promiscuous, something that was seductive. To some, it represented freedom. To others, it represented something that was completely negative. Paul saw that the petty things were messing up their worship. So Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 22. What? Have ye not homes to eat and to drink in? He says that you're forgetting what this is all about. And we'll get to more about the eating and the drinking. He said, you're forgetting what this is about. If you're going to do that, you can stay home. Paul is telling them that they need to get themselves in a position that is right, that they need to get back focused. See, he was also dealing with this issue of their love feast that they had. See, they had a feast when they came together for taking of the communion. And this is where some people get things confused. They think that the communion was just a regular meal. But no, they got together and had communion also. They got together for this meal and had communion during that mealtime. But what they had forgotten about is the importance of the communion and focus more on their individual suppers and eating and so forth and so on. We see that in the text. And he is trying to get them back to their original purpose, the purpose of remembering Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. See, they were in this state of mind when they were so focused on the individual things that were going on that they couldn't see Christ. See, Sister Calhoun make great meatballs and Sister Davis might make a great Oreo pie, but we can eat at home. Sister Williams might make a great chocolate cake, and the fruit punch might be out of this world, but we can eat at home. We don't come here to eat. Not physical food anyway. So he wanted them to get back on track. He said, the examples that we are given of communion in the Bible are set. They set for us as an ensample or an example for us to perform. In the Greek, the word is the tupos. It's utilized when it's there. There's the English, it had its English word, it's much like the English word example or some kind of a form. In the King James Version translated as pattern or example or fashion, if we look at the example of when Moses built the tabernacle, and we're going to do a little bit of reading tonight, Hebrews 8 and verse 1, starting with verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens." Hebrews 8, 2, "a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not for man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should be not a priest, but seeing there is a priest that offereth gifts and according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for she saith that thou make all things according to the pattern." And what I'm getting at, we get to this end. This is what I'm getting at through these verses. The pattern. Moses was to make the tabernacle according to the pattern or the tupos showed to thee in the mount. He was given a particular instruction and he was to follow that particular instruction. And we're getting that following instructions here. And that's what the church had gotten away from. They had gotten away from following the instructions or the examples given to them. Romans 6, verse 17 through 18 tells us, "But God be thanked that ye were once the servants of sin, but ye have now obeyed that heart from the heart, that form of doctrine or that tupos." They had an example. They had a form of doctrine that they needed to follow in order to be in line with where God wanted them to be. So we get into our text and we see that Paul is dealing with this thing about the hair. He's already told them, you need to get that right. You need to sort that out. And we'll go to the text and find out what he tells them to do about their hair. He says to them in verse 7. Let's go to verse number 12. "For as the woman is of the man," we'll read that again, "is of the man, is the man is also of the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach us that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." He said, you come together, but it's not for the better. You're coming together to argue and bicker about what's right and what's wrong. He said, that's not important. Being shorn or unshorn, having long hair, short, that's not the important thing here. The thing is, if your brother or your sister is stumbling because you have your hair uncovered, take the hit, cover your hair. Let's get on with true worship of God. Let's not deal with egos and things and customs. Let's move on if that's what's hindering us. Paul wanted them to be fruitful. He wanted them to move on to what God would have them to be. Verse 18 tells us, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that which are approved, many made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And see, he's talking about this love feast that they're having at the time that they're supposed to be having the Lord's Supper. He said, one takes their food and they go off and somebody else is hungry. This feast was designed for everybody to have something, that they might come together and everybody might share communally. This was like a communion type of dinner for them. A bonding type of time, but it had become something where they were separating themselves, the higher class people from the lower class people, and so forth and so on. And that wasn't the true spirit of God present in that place, if you're separating yourself. So he told them that they needed to get back to the true spirit of God and not separate themselves according to these unscriptural and unspiritual things, to get back to that pattern that God had set before them. And then we get further down, he's trying to deal with this before he can get to the issue of the Lord's Supper. Verse 22, what have ye not homes to eat in and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. He said, let's get back to the Savior. Now he's going to give them something to recall for their memory as to why they come together on that first day of the week. What can you eat? We're going to deal with what can you eat? Fruit of the vine. Matthew 26 and verse 29 says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This juice, and is commonly used, the term wine is commonly used throughout the texts, and it doesn't always mean fermented wine. A lot of people think it always means fermented wine. It doesn't always mean that. You have to go and look up the true meaning of it in order to find out what it means. Sometimes it just means grape juice. And if we go back into some further examples in the book of Genesis in chapter 40, verse 11, the first time that we see any kind of juice being made, it says, in Pharaoh's cup in my hand, I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. This is the first instance of this grape juice being made. And it's not possible that grape juice was fermented and was wine for you to drink and get drunk with. A lot of people think that it's okay to drink wine because, you know, the scripture says wine. Let's look a little further than that and see what the scripture truly says about grape juice, the fruit of the vine. Now, the fruit of the vine is grape juice. You know how I know this? You go squeeze a grape right now and drink it. You're not going to get drunk. I guarantee you that. Wine is something man manufactured. Wine is not a natural thing. That's something that man manufactured, something that man thought up of. The Bible tells us that we must drink of the blood of the grape or fruit of the vine, which is pure and unprocessed. The common Hebrew word is yayin, or from the root meaning to boil up. And in that particular instance, it's a fermented wine. And also, there's many different onios. There's a couple of different meanings of it, but you can look it up later. I'm not going to get into all. Book of Proverbs says alcoholic wine is referred to as a mocker and a deceiver that leads to violence. Verses 21 through through poverty, 23:21, sorrow, 23:29 to 30, immorality, verse 23:33, insecurity, verse 23 and 34, insensibility, verse 23 and 35, and even compared to a poisonous snake, verse 23 and 32. Why would the Lord institute the supper with something such? Come on. We know the Lord better than that. Common sense would tell you that the Lord would not institute something that spoke so negatively of in the book of Proverbs. This juice represents an atonement for our sins. This is the blood of Christ, which atoned for our sins. Matthew 26, 28, Mark 14, 24, Luke 22, 20, and there's many more scriptures. This is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. We go to our text. The Bible says he started off with the bread. The bread was unleavened bread, or bread that was free from yeast. And behind this was a particular meaning, bread made with leaven or honey, both associated with the process of fermentation and thus a source of corruption. It was never used in offerings to be burned on the altar. Unleavened bread was also prepared in times of haste and was required for the feast of the unleavened bread. And see, we're dealing here with the feast of the unleavened bread. When when the Lord's table was first instituted, we're dealing with the feast of the unleavened bread. So it was used because it can be used in a hasty time. And when we deal with the Passover, which is the celebration of the Passover, and we're dealing with Passover. We're dealing with the celebration that was the Israelites, the hasty departure from Egypt, and they were warned against the corruption and the influences that can come from that. So they were using unleavened bread. Matthew 26 and 26 tells us, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Mark 14, 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. 1 Corinthians 11 and 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. He broke his body in the form of this bread, because he knew that this was the path that he was going to take for us. Symbolic of what he was to perform the next day for us. And see, what we often forget is how to reverence that. And Brother Smith gets up here every week and he reads off the crucifixion and the events that occur within it. What's on your mind? Are you thinking about the sacrifice that was given for us? Are you thinking about Christ's blood being shed, him walking through the streets, being beat and spit on, carrying this heavy cross for your sins? Where's our mindset? Are we remembering this when we are getting ready to take that fruit of the vine and that unleavened bread? Where are we at? Are you like the church at Corinth? Are you thinking about how short sister's hair is? Or the fact that her head isn't covered? Or the fact that this brother's suit too tight or too bright? Or whatever the case may be, where is your mind at? See, Brother Bowie makes a good point. When it's time for the Lord's Supper, we ought to be serious. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Now, we also, when dealing with the Lord's Supper, we're dealing with the fact that some people say you can take it at a certain time. So when can you eat it? What can you eat? When can you eat it? Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's the time. That's when you can eat it. The first day of the week. And see, people can try to take this and twist it many ways to say that, well, this doesn't say that every first day of the week they met. It doesn't say that every first day of the week they met. Maybe that was just the first day of that week. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. See, if it weren't important at the time, then they could have left out when altogether. They could have said, and upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. When denotes a time. This is the time when we start morning service. It denotes a particular occasion, a particular time. And even more so, let's look at this. They came together also for collection. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 to 2. They came together for a fellowship meal. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 21. For the remembrance of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 23 to 29. See, grammatically translated in the text in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 2, in the Greek, it's the kata mion sabbatu. I know you don't understand what I said. But this is translated every first day. Every first day of the week they came together. So it's important that we do this every first day. Some people say you can take it once a year, once a month, once a day, once an hour, once a minute. All types of thoughts in every 3 months, whatever the case is. The Bible tells us on the first day of the week, the same time they came together to collect the money, the same time they came together for this communion meal, they also took the Lord's Supper. Bible is clear on that. How should we take it? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 tells us, "For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In our text, we are dealing with the Lord. We've come to the time in verse 23. He says, "For I received the Lord, which I also delivered unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread." Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Taking communion is important. You're remembering the Lord in this occasion. You're showing your remembrance. You're showing your reverence and your respect for the Lord. And often we forget about reverence and respect. We forget how we should show it in everything that we do for God. Reverence is a respect or honor paid to a worthy object. In Scripture, reverence is paid to the father or the mother. Leviticus 19 and verse 3, Hebrews 12 and verse 9, to God. 1 Kings 18, verse 3. 1 Kings 18, 12. Hebrews 12, verse 28. We pay reverence where it's due. And I assure you, God is due much reverence from us because he does so much for us. And even if he did nothing for us, he's still God. He deserves any reverence that you have within your puny bodies. You ought to give it to God. If anybody gets reverence from you, God gets it first. God is the primary force that rules our life, that runs our life. Without him, we have nothing. Without him, we are nothing. In many instances, we don't see that. We think that by wearing a nice suit and by wearing some nice shoes that we're all that in a bag of chips. But we ain't even a bag of chips. You know how the bag of chips is full of air? That's us. We're nothing. We're halfway done, halfway undone. Because we don't have God in our lives. Some people might say, why are we serious? Why? I've been asked this question before. When we stand up here in front of the church for communion and collection, why are we so serious? Why are your face so serious? You can smile. Yeah, we can. But this is serious business. This is remembering the Savior. And yes, we can smile and remember the Savior. But however, we like to keep it serious because we are remembering the sacrifice that was given for us on Mount Calvary. It is an honor. It is a privilege. It's a command and it's a reminder of where we came from and where we should be going. See, often we take different approaches to how we conduct ourselves during the Lord's Supper. For example, in many denominational churches, I know where I came from. You better not dare get up and walk out when the communion is going on. Ushers in white suits, mostly women, stand there. Don't even say nothing to you. You ain't walking out the door. You ain't getting past them. And you know why? Because they have reverence and respect for that particular time and that particular occasion. Even though they don't do it when they're supposed to do it, when it's done, they have reverence and respect for it. And that's something we're often missing. Something we take for granted because, and maybe it's because we take it every week. We lose respect and we lose reverence for it. But that shouldn't be the case. We should have even more respect and reverence because we have the truth. We are of God. We're from God. God is our Father. He is ruling and reigning in our lives. But yet we can't show him the respect and the reverence for just a short amount of time. Why is that? Why can't we show that small amount of respect for God? There should be no talking, there should be no laughing, no drinking, no reading the newspaper, no knitting, no sewing. Our minds should be on the Savior. And I know there's a little bit of all that going on in here. Eating seeds, eating bubble gum. I'm on a cleanup team. I see what goes in the back of these pews. Our mind ain't on God. We're supposed to be doing worship service. And then, and more likely, definitely doing the portion where we're taking the Lord's Supper. We ought to be respectful. We ought to be humble. We ought to take ourselves to the level where we can see God working in our lives. And remember that He died for us specifically. You, 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 and you. God died for all of you. Not just for me. Not just for the high and the mighty people of the world. God didn't die for all of them. He died for everybody. And we ought to respect Him for that. Jesus Christ was our propitiation. He's the God that God sent to us in human form. He's representative of the sacrifice that God was willing to give, that we might have a chance at the tree of life. Romans 3 and 25 tells us, whom God hath set forth to be our propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, for not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. He was sacrificed for our sins. Not because He did anything in and of Himself, but because of us. Because you couldn't keep your mind on your wife instead of that woman. Because you couldn't keep your hands out of the dish. God sent His Son to die for us. But respect. We've lost that respect. We have more respect for our bosses and our jobs, who we talk about behind the back, than we have for God. We ain't going to talk on the cell phone at work, will we? The boss work past, we putting that cell phone away. Why not with God? God's watching you all the time. So you ought to take more heed to what's being done in the worship service, more so than even at work. You might hide your cell phone from your boss. He can't see you. But God sees you all the time. He sees your actions. He sees the way that you perform things in your daily life. And He's not happy, I assure you. He wants you to be on that righteous path. We come for the remembrance of Christ. Christ knew that the time was coming that He would be sacrificed as a lamb for the forgiving of our sins. And He wanted us to keep that in mind. We are people who forget often. And He wanted us to keep that in mind. Reassurance is necessary in our lives in order for us to really feel that we are doing something that is worthwhile. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 says, For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. See, baptism cleanses us from our past sins. But after that is done, we are responsible for what we do. You're responsible for keeping yourself clean and for cleaning yourself up if you make a mess. Remembering and reassuring ourselves of the sacrifice given for us helps us to keep perspective on how we live our lives based on what price was paid for our lives. The Bible tells us we were bought with a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you pay Him back? No. But you can do everything within your power to make some payments. To make some down payments until you get to heaven and you can thank Him for yourself. Your work here on earth is payment enough for God. He wants to see you in glory and meet you face to face. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 is where we have this realization. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There is a penalty for the way we eat and the way we drink. Death or sickness is what the text tells us. That he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Because we don't respect this emblem that is set before us, because we don't have reverence for us, many of us are sickly. Many of us are weak. Many of us are gone. We've passed on. Because we don't have reverence and respect for God. We have a penalty. We also have a placement. Damnation denotes and exclusively the idea of everlasting punishment in hell or destruction. We also have a persuasion. When you are out of order, you mess up your persuasion with others. When you do wrong, people see you do wrong. So that penalty and that placement which you've placed on yourself, you're helping someone else to go that same path because you're not getting your life right. They see you out in the club on Saturday night. They see you lying and cursing on the job, and then you come to service and take communion. Well, they curse and fuss and fight. And I do the same thing. They take communion, so why don't I do it too? We have an example. People are always watching us. No matter what you think, people are always watching you. No matter how insignificant you think you are in this life, you have influence on somebody. Somebody is watching the way you do things, and they see that justification. See, people think that they are justified because somebody else does the same thing they do. I'm not pointing out about anybody specifically. Somebody else does the same thing that they do, and they feel like they can do the same thing. Don't mess with communion. Don't mess with God. Come with respect, come with reverence, and do this because you love God. What we choose to do for God is all faith-based. Faith is not knowing everything and then making a decision to commit, but faith is relying on God to fill in the blanks along the way. Sometimes we think that we got to get everything together before we come to God, before we make a commitment to God, but it's not so. Time and time again, we've heard it. If you could get it all together, you've been done it. You can't get it together. If we truly believe in our hearts that the Bible is right, then we have no choice but to do what the Bible says and be what the Bible tells us to be. We have what we need in this life in order to survive. We know what we need to do. The only question left to ask is, who's fooling themselves, you or God? I would junct you to say that we're the ones fooling ourselves. God is not mocked. God is no fool. God knows exactly what he's doing. Paul wanted these Christians at Corinth to understand that you needed to get back to the way that God set this thing up. He set it up as a portion for us to commune one with another. But you've turned it into something that is not godly at all. You turn it into something that's all about you and not about the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. Let's not be like Corinth. Let's get back to reverencing and respecting the Lord's table. It might be set here before us in a simple way, but I'm sure it's set before the disciples in a simple way too. Jesus pulled it from the table. And he used it as something that would be monumental to our lives. Something that would help us to remember the sacrifice that was given for us. And that's one thing I love about Jesus. He knows how to take the simple and make it monumental. You look at the example of water in baptism. Simple substance. He could have showed something more difficult for us to get a hold of, but he knew that we're people that don't like to be inconvenienced. A great percentage of this earth is water. We got no excuse for not getting baptized. No matter where you are, you ain't too far for some water. Even if you're in a desert, you can get to some water. You dig far enough. God is a God that knows how to set us up. He knows how to help us out of these situations that we get ourselves in. He knows how to give us the faith and the strength to understand that things are always as they're going to be. But things can get better. Things can work their way out if we only give him the chance to work it out in our lives. See, sometimes we forget that God is a God who works on us continuously. He doesn't just see us once. He's not a doctor that sees us once, sends us on our way, and allows us to keep dealing with our illness. He sees us every time that we have a sickness. And he doesn't even charge us. Your insurance rates ain't going no high because God sees you. You can go to prayer. You can go to God in prayer and ask him for those things that are hindering you and ask him to help you out of those situations. All you have to do is do it. But you don't have that privilege if you're not in the body of Christ. If you're not in the church of Christ, more specifically. And I'm going to point it out just like that. The church. There's only one church. No matter what anybody else around this town tells you or anybody else out of state tells you, there's only one church. Jesus only built one. Look it up. The Bible tells us that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he told Peter that he would give him the keys to the kingdom. The day of Pentecost, Peter opened up the church. And he let a few folk in out of the crowd. But those are the folk that wanted to be in. You got to want to be in the church in order to get in the church. God opens the doors and extends them wide. There's a phrase I've heard before, the doors swing on open hinges. That door's never locked. Ain't even got no locks on the door. You can get baptized anytime you want. Bible tells us that we need to hear the word. Believe that same word. Repent of our past sins. Confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Yes, sir. Yeah. Then God can work on our lives and help us to get to where we need to be. We might just be dirt and bow ties now, but we can be clean dirt. We can be refined dirt and move on with our lives and help some other dirt to get clean too. Clean dirt can be used.
Yes, sir.
I assure you that. All we have to do is let God refine us. Let God build and work on us in our lives. For those who aren't members of the body, you have that opportunity. You have the opportunity to be part of something that's monumental, something that will never change, and something that is eternal. For those who are members, you're already in the body. You got to get yourselves right and stay right. God wants you to stay on that righteous path. He wants you to be able to take the communion with a clean heart and a clean mind. All you have to do is get right. The time is here, the time is now for you to get right. Whether you need to be baptized, come now. Whether you need to ask for prayers, the time is now as we together stand and sing.